Please turn with me to 1 John. Last Sunday, we considered the reality of sin in your life as a Christian. None of you are free from it. Each and every one of you struggle against it on a daily basis. And we saw how those who claim otherwise are living a lie. They're living in deception. Sin is a horrible, awful reality. It invades every relationship that you have. It seeks to twist everything that you do, and its only desire is to rule over you. Sin is the enemy within you, living in your heart. And there is nothing that you can do in this life to be completely free of it. Author C. Neil Strait writes, "Sin does not serve well as a gardener of the soul. It landscapes the contour of the soul until all that is beautiful has been made ugly, until all that is high is made low, until all that is promising is wasted. Then life is like the desert, parched and barren. It is drained of purpose. It is bleached of happiness. Sin, then, is not wise, but wasteful. It is not a gate, but only a grave. You live in a dark world where all things created good and holy by God are twisted into opportunities to live in rebellion to Him. You're constantly bombarded with temptation to sin. When you watch TV, read the newspaper, listen to the radio, surf the internet, when you drive down the street, you are surrounded by temptation. The world says, pick your poison. We have materialism, cars, homes, jewelry, clothes, iPods, etc., to covet and to lust after. We have an assortment of alcohol and drugs to lose yourself in. We have all kinds of sexual perversion with which to feed your lust. We have every kind of wonderful food to satisfy your taste buds. We have anything you could want or need. Now, this wouldn't be so bad if your own heart wasn't also pulling you toward all the forbidden fruit that the world has to offer. All Christians struggle with indwelling sin. Some of us hide our sins better than others. But each and every one of you shares this common struggle. And you get tired of it. Sometimes the struggle is worse than others. Some of you struggle to the point of addiction, while others of you think that you have your sin pretty well managed. Sometimes the desire hits you at just the right moment when you are in a moment of weakness, and you freely give yourself over to the desires of your flesh. You dive headfirst into whatever pleasure it is that is held out before you. You sin boldly. And depending on how seared your conscience is, you may or may not feel guilty about it later. Or maybe you've struggled so long with sin that you're tired of fighting against it. And it has become all too easy for you to give in when temptation comes. You're tired of warring against yourself, of experiencing that inner conflict. You're tired of the fight. This is a miserable place to be as a Christian. And it leads to great doubt, to anger, to depression, and at times even to despair. Tonight, Christ has good news for you. The best news that there is for a Christian who is struggling with sin in your life. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We'll be reading from 1:5 through chapter 2, verse 6. This is God's word. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for blessing us with Your holy word. We pray now You add Your further blessing to the reading and preaching of Your word, that we would be transformed by it, and that through this primary means of Your grace, we would grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the gospel calls you to trust and obey Christ with full assurance of your salvation. I'll repeat that. The gospel calls you to trust and obey Christ with full assurance of your salvation. We're going to see this in 3 points. First is the goal of righteousness. Second, the truth of Christ and His righteousness. And third, the true test of knowing God. Firstly, the goal of righteousness. Pastors are very protective of the churches they serve. The church is Christ's, but the pastor is Christ's representative in the local body. He preaches God's word and he administers Christ's sacraments. The pastor is Christ's under-shepherd who tends to the Lord's sheep, ministering his word to his people. John's love for you, Christ's love for you, pours out here as he begins this chapter saying, "My little children." This term of endearment shows the relationship that exists here. John has a responsibility to protect, nurture, and teach these Christians. And they have a responsibility to listen and submit to him as an apostle. He says to them, "I am writing these things so that you may not sin." In correcting the false teachers, John has underscored that Christians sin. And if we claim otherwise, we're self-deceived, and we make God out to be a liar. You are never at a point in your Christian walk in this life where you can say that you do not sin. However, if he stopped there, your sinful heart might be tempted to twist his words, to find justification for your sin. Paul offered a similar warning in Romans 6 when speaking about God's grace. He says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" This is a call to holiness, to faithful Christian living. Christ does not want you to sin. He wants you to live in obedience to Him, to walk as He walked. This should be your desire as well. You should have a strong desire to not sin, to not disobey God. You must fight against temptation in your heart and to wage war, to mortify, to kill sin as it crops up in your life. Your goal is nothing less than true righteousness and holiness, and you will experience that sinless perfection in eternity with your triune God in heaven. That goal will never be reached in this life, although that is to be your goal. having held out this goal of true righteousness, I am writing these things that you may not sin. John next turns to the truth of Christ and His righteousness. Your desire is to be free from sin, but you are not sinless. And so he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You are very aware of your own sin, I'm sure. Faced with the glaring truth that God is light, He is holy, He is righteous, He is just, He is perfect. You are confronted with the depth of your own unrighteousness, your own imperfections, your own sin. However, in Christ's blood, you are made clean, as we read in chapter 1. In Him, your sins are forgiven when you confess them. You are confronted with how horrible your sin is, but then immediately drives you to how wonderful the righteousness of Christ is. Christ is your advocate, he says. The literal translation of this Greek word, parakletos, is paraclete. This literally means one who is called alongside. A paraclete is an advocate, a mediator, an intercessor, one who appears in another's behalf. Standing on your own before a just, holy, righteous God, you are doomed. You stand condemned. You have no defense. You have no recourse. Only an expectation of judgment. And Jesus comes alongside you as your mediator, your advocate. He intercedes for you with the Father. Your sin separates you from God. But Jesus, as your mediator, restores your relationship with the Father. Satan stands as your accuser, and Christ puts himself in your place to satisfy the law's demands, bringing his righteousness to be accounted to you. He silences the accuser, and he satisfies the Father. Paul says in Romans 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. As your advocate, Christ is not looking out for himself. He does not try to outsmart the law by getting you off on some technicality. He does not try to make it look as though you have not broken the law. But instead, he takes your guilt upon himself. He makes himself a sinner in the eyes of the Father to secure your pardon. Even as we read, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here he is called Jesus Christ, the righteous. It is because he is righteous that he can serve as your advocate. He brings his own righteousness to the table to give to your account, to satisfy the Father's requirement of perfect obedience, to stand in your place before the Father. God does this for you because he loves you as his child. He is your Father. Your relationship with your earthly father, however imperfect, points to the perfect relationship that you have with God as your Father, who loves you, provides for you, protects you, and cares for you. Some of you have experienced the anger of your father. Maybe your dad had a problem controlling his temper or took out his stress on his family. Even the best of fathers sin against their family at times. Have you experienced that? Do you know what it feels like to have the disapproval of your father? The disapproval. To know that he is angry with you, disappointed in you, that he is unhappy with you, that at that moment in his eyes, you simply are not good enough. It is a terrible feeling. Many of you adults right now are still living with some of those emotional scars from your childhood. Brings up painful emotions and memories. Listen carefully. This is never the case with your Heavenly Father. His loving relationship with you is not based upon your actions. As His beloved child, there is nothing you can do to lose His love for you. You are not to live in fear of what God is going to do the next time you sin, as if He is your angry, disapproving Father who is waiting for you to slip up again. To live in such fear is to not understand who God is and who you are in Christ. Instead, you are to focus on God's love for you. In Christ, He has made provision for all your sin, past, present, and future. When you find yourself in sin, you should not flee from God like a beat dog from a cruel master. Instead, you run home into His arms to receive His grace and His mercy. Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Jesus is a friend of sinners. After all, He's your friend, right? In Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees were grumbling against Him because He was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus responded with several parables. The shepherd leaving the 99 sheep to go after the one who is lost. The woman who has 10 coins and sweeps her house until she finds the one she has lost. And then He comes to the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus rejoices over you, a sinner saved by His grace. Though you run away, He will come and find you. Though you may squander His grace, He calls you home and welcomes you with open arms and great rejoicing. When you come to your Father in repentance to confess your sin, He wraps His arms around you and gives you full forgiveness. You do not need to earn His love. It is already yours in Christ. In verse 2, John explains how Jesus serves as your advocate. He says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Jesus reconciles you to the Father by dealing with your sin. He satisfies God's justice and His holiness in your place, providing perfect atonement. In Christ, you are no longer defined by your sin. Instead, you are defined by Christ, who stands in your place as your representative, your mediator, your advocate, your Savior. This particular verse has been the source of a lot of controversy. When John says that He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, some take that to mean that Jesus has provided full atonement for all the sins of all the people in all the world. That is universalism. It's clearly contrary to what the Scriptures teach. Others teach a universal atonement that is limited to those who do the work of choosing Christ. This also is not in accordance with what the Bible teaches. You see, in the Old Covenant, God provided atonement for His people through the ceremonial law, particularly through animal sacrifice. The highlight of the year was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But this was only for the Jews. Gentiles were excluded unless they became part of the nation of Israel. In the New Covenant, Christ sacrificed not just for one ethnic group or nation. It's not just for one people. It is for all the peoples of the earth, for the whole world. That is what John is referring to here. Christ's sacrifice is for all the nations of the world, but not for every individual person in the world. It is the result of the Great Commission, Christ to the nations. The truth of Christ and His righteousness should lead you to greater holiness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Christ died for you to give you life, but not to live for yourself, to live for him. That's true living in Christ. You do not live for yourself, but you live for your Savior, trusting in him and seeking to obey him in all things. And this leads us to our third point, the true test of knowing God. There are many who claim to be children of God, but are counterfeit Christians or make believers. They make a false profession of faith. How do you know if you are a true child of God? How do you know you are not like the millions of people in this world that are self-deceived? John offers you assurance as he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." If you claim to be in Christ, if you claim to be in the light, then there should be some evidence that you are walking in the light. If the Holy Spirit has given you a new heart, then you should be bearing the fruit of that same Spirit. Contrary to some popular teachings, Christ is not your Savior if he is not also the Lord of your life. You cannot be a child of the light and walk in the darkness. Whoever claims Christ but rejects his commands, rejects his law, rejects his revealed will for their life given in his word, this person is a liar and the truth is not in him. Just because someone says they are a Christian does not make it so. I am sure that you know people who fit this description. They claim Christ, but ultimately want nothing to do with him. They don't love his word. They don't want anything to do with his body, the church. They don't desire to keep his commandments. John says in verse 4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." They're lying. They say they're a Christian, but they're not. These people don't really know what a Christian is, what it means to be in Christ, to be gripped by his word, transformed by his love, nourished by his grace. Their version of Christianity is a lie. They are ignorant. They do not have the truth. They have only their own lies. John is dealing with those who claim to know God in a special way while denying him with their lives. He says this is really how you can be sure you really know him. Not by specific head knowledge, but by conforming your life to his word. This is a moral test. And he's going to go on later in chapter 2 to show some other tests how you can know you're a Christian as opposed to make believers. Jeremiah says in, he said, speaking on behalf of the Lord, prophesying in chapter 9, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." Jeremiah was prophesying against Israelites who claimed God but denied him in their hearts and in their lives. They were circumcised only in their flesh, but not in their heart. They were baptized only on the outside, but not in their heart. John is bringing the same message here. For you in Christ, your love for him is expressed in your love for his word, where he has chosen to make himself known to you. How else will you know what his commandments are? If you don't learn them, study them, meditate upon them, and hide them in your heart, how will you know? This is the Christian test for quality assurance. How you can know if your faith is genuine or a cheap knockoff. Am I a true child of God or one of those to whom the Lord will declare on the last day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You say you know, but how do you know that you know? How do you really know that you know him? Your assurance comes by your loving, humble obedience. It says here, you know that you know him by keeping his commandments. You must be people of the book. You must read it, love it, learn it, live it. You cannot have God without his word. You cannot have life without the word of life. You cannot be sanctified apart from the sanctification that comes from the word of truth. You then become a living testimony. Your life is an open book on which pages are written the testimony of the gospel of Jesus. John says in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. A life that exhibits love and obedience to the commands of Christ given in the scriptures is evidence of a heart that has been transformed by God's perfect love. For you who are in Christ, there is no reason to doubt his love for you, his unfailing mercy toward you, his forgiveness of your sins, his perfect plan for you, for your life. The very fact that you struggle with sin gives you assurance that you are a child of God. Pay attention to this. The children of the devil do not struggle with sin. Sons of darkness embrace their sin and do not war against it. They are not seeking to honor God in their hearts and their lives. Unbelievers justify themselves by their own standards. They live by their own law. They are not interested in keeping the commandments of Christ or living according to his word. As you struggle against, fight with, and agonize over sin in your heart, you are doing so only because God has poured his love into you by the power of his Holy Spirit to make you one with Jesus. If he had not done this for you, you would have no desire to obey him. The love that God has perfected in you shows itself in your living obedience to him. John will say later in chapter 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If you're living in fear of God, it's because you're expecting him to punish you. And he says, no. When you understand the gospel, you will not have that kind of fear of God. Because we realize we love him because he first loved us. Your love for God, your desire to serve him, to offer your body as a living sacrifice to him, is a result of his love for you. It is only after God has applied the work of Jesus to you, only after you have been saved, that you then are able to express your love back to him. In a marriage, it is important to say you love your spouse, right? However, that statement, I love you, is utterly meaningless and empty apart from actions that live out that love, that add meaning and content to those words. To say you love your spouse and then to abuse them shows that you're a liar, right? The same is true in the Christian life. Merely saying that you know God and love him doesn't make it so. Those words need to be backed up with loving obedience. John's brother and fellow apostle, James, writes, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Those people who claim to know Christ but want nothing to do with Him, want nothing to do with His Word, with His commandments, to live for Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to be in His body, they claim to have faith, but they are dead. John continues in the second half of verse 5 through verse 6 saying, "By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." The false teachers could talk the talk, but they failed when it came to back it up. They couldn't walk the walk. Just like on the basketball court or the football field in the Christian life, talk is cheap. You need to walk the talk. If you claim to be in Christ, then you need to live in Christ. You need to walk in the same way in which He walked. You cannot do this apart from His work in your life. But with God, all things are possible. Because Christ is your advocate with the Father. Because He has brought forgiveness of your sins. Because He has given His righteousness to your account. Because He has given His Spirit to dwell in you and make you holy. Because He has provided unfailing assurance that you are His, you are to keep His commandments. Keep His word and walk in the same way in which He walked. The gospel calls you to trust and obey Christ with full assurance of your salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You, we worship You for all the works Your hands have made. Your wisdom, Your majesty, Your glory are made evident to us in Your creation. But Father, furthermore, Your grace and Your truth are revealed to us in Your word. Father, we thank You for perfecting Your love in us in Christ, for giving us the assurance of our salvation, and for calling us to a holy life. And Father, we thank You especially for the forgiveness of our sins. None of this comes by our own work. And so we boast only in Christ and His righteousness. Father, help us to walk as He walked. Cause us to grow in Your grace by Your means of grace. Help us to be people of Your word. Help us to be transformed by Your Spirit, conformed into Your image day by day. And Father, help us to live lives that honor and glorify You as we seek with our best, which is always imperfect, to be Christ-like. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to hymn number 305 and stand as we sing, "Arise, My Soul, Arise," number 305.